Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
If you got a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. As the host said, we're finishing a series. This is actually week 7. We got that new series next week. I hope you'll join us for that. But in this series, we've been looking at 7 I am statements of Jesus. And really, we're just learning, and for some of us, relearning, like, who is Jesus? Not what Fox News or CNN or what you see on your social media feed, like, not what other people have to say about Jesus, but what does Jesus have to say about Jesus? And each week, we spent time at one particular I am statement. And in John chapter 11, I just want you to know, heads up, I saved the best for last, okay? So we're going to have some fun today, and I hope I'm at the right church that you're going to amen a little bit, and we like to participate in service, and so help me preach this message, and we'll have a lot more fun. But John chapter 11, and in the room online, if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. We're going to read 4 verses, and then we'll just keep moving, so you can keep your Bible open throughout this service. John 11 verse 1 says this: "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love, he's sick.' And when he heard this, Jesus said, 'The sickness will not end in death.'" So Jesus is calling the shot right now. It's not going to end this way. It's not going to end in death. "No, it is for God's glory." Somebody shout, "God's glory." "It's for God's glory so that God's son," he's talking about himself, "so that God's son may be glorified through it." We're going to stop there for now. But again, if you got a Bible, keep it open and let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. And what an incredible weekend it's been. And it's all about you, Jesus. And I'm so grateful for everybody that's here, and not just in this service, but in last service and even on Good Friday. I'm so grateful for the dream teamers, the volunteers that have been working for months to prepare these atmospheres in the classrooms and are even serving right now in places all over this campus. God, thank you for them. But we also remember, Lord, it's all about you, Jesus. We're all here because of you. We can all be set free and forgiven and saved because of you. And so we're grateful for all the people and all the stuff, but God, our eyes are locked on you. And I pray, God, on this Resurrection Sunday, I pray, God, there be many in this service that experience a personal resurrection in their life. That, yeah, we're going to learn about you, Jesus, and relearn about you, and we're going to read scripture, and we're going to study, and we're going to pray. But I pray for personal life change to take place in every single heart, in every single mind. And I pray this every single week, Lord, but I pray that not one person would leave this service impressed by me, but instead with your word, your holy word, the Bible, impressed upon their hearts. God, you're the one that changes us. You're the one that saves us. We love you, God, and I've got expectation in my heart for what you're going to do in the 11 a.m. thunder service. We love you, God, and it's in your mighty, matchless name we pray. Amen. Amen. As many of you know that are already Christ Covenant family, my wife and I were getting ready to celebrate 10 years of marriage this summer. 10 years. Some of y'all are like, "That's a long time." Others are like, "Talk to me in 10 more years." But we're really excited about it. And as you can tell already, that the atmosphere that we have here at the church is we like to celebrate and we like to have fun. And we think church should be enjoyed, not endured. Some of you endured some church services back in the day with the wooden pews. Some of y'all even carved your name into those pews back in the day when you were kids. But anyways, and so we think church should actually be fun, and we can laugh and we can celebrate. It's my wife and I, and she's actually here in this service, and we're going to celebrate big this summer. We're going on a cruise, and it's going to be sans kids. No kids invited. It's just going to be incredible. And we love our kids, but we also love time apart from our kids. Anyways, and so we got 10 years coming up. And I remember right when I got married, I realized the truth. And if you're married, especially guys, you can relate to this. But I found out right away that my wife and I, Isabel, we are normally on a different timetable. Pretty often, we've got different ways that we look at this concept of, of time. For example, and guys, by the way, this is a safe place for you, okay? I got your back. Like, you can laugh a little bit with this, but I found out, for example, that when my wife tells me when she's getting ready, give me five, for a guy, that means give me 5 minutes, right, men? Like, that's what that means. But for a woman, the possibilities are endless, all right? Like, let's just be real, okay? Like, it could mean give me 5 hours. It could be give me 5 days. It, honestly, with my wife, it's usually give me 5 more times to say give me 5, you know? Like you just don't, we have a different concept of time. And some of that is cultural. My wife, and again, if you're a Christ Covenant family already, you know this, my wife is full-blooded Hispanic. That's why I call her mi novia. And for people that don't know Spanish, that's a great Spanish word. It means bride and fiance and love. There's a lot packed into that. And so her dad is from Spain. Her mom's from El Salvador. And I love her. In fact, y'all can tell by looking at it, I'm just a white boy, okay? Like those that are Hispanic in the church, we got a lot of them. And by the way, can I just say this for a second? Hey. But can we just say this? Like church should be a snapshot of heaven. We should have every race, every ethnicity represented. Can I get a good amen, church? That ain't my message, but just need you to know that. And so, like, those that are Hispanic, can you just adopt a white boy into your family? Can I just be adopted in by Mary? Is that cool? Like, would somebody say amen? Anybody take me? Like, no, well, maybe, but, like, I just want to be adopted. I love Hispanic culture. The food, the passion, Hispanic people know how to party, y'all. They know how to celebrate. They know how to pack a place out. Yeah, yeah. I mean, I honestly love it so much. And now one thing about Hispanic culture that I learned at our wedding day is Hispanic culture, even though they know how to celebrate all of that, they too can sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes operate in a different time zone, you know, different timetable and kind of go with the flow, right? And I learned this on our wedding day almost 10 years ago, because our wedding was supposed to start at 12:30. How many of y'all know it didn't start at 12:30? And I remember, like, we couldn't have even started on time if we wanted to, because people in the wedding weren't even there yet. Multiple people. One of my groomsmen, who was not one of my friends, I didn't have enough friends. I had to get some of Isabel's friends and family to be a part of it. Like, he wasn't there, and I would say his name, but they may be watching. They live in Nevada. They may be watching online, but, like, and there was somebody else that wasn't there, and I remember, I'll never forget, the pastor who was also white like me, he looked at me, he was like, when is this going to start? He had to catch a flight back to Dallas where I'm from. I'm like, Pastor, I don't know. I just, it's a different timetable, a different rhythm. But here's also what I learned on my wedding day, that even though it didn't always start on time, when it does start, it gets turned up to 11. And even though you don't know when it's going to happen or when it, like, it could be an hour after or whatever, but Hispanic culture, again, they know how to party. And once they start celebrating, the party's going to go on for a long time. It's going to go for a long time, and it's going to be awesome. And believe it or not, here's why I say all this. Believe it or not, this is actually a great picture of Jesus. It really is. Here's what I mean. Oftentimes, you don't know when Jesus is going to show up, but when he does show up, everything's about to get better. Everything's about to be turned up. Like, there's the old, like just cheesy, like, church line that you know, God's never late. He's always right on time. Here's what I also learned. God is never early, okay? Like, he is never. It's a different timetable than us. He doesn't move according to our calendars or our ways. But again, when he does get involved, things change. Now, looking back at John 11, I hope you still got it open if you brought your Bible. We just read the first 4 verses, but we'll move through it. Looking back there, as we read, Jesus' friend, Lazarus, the one he loves, as it says, he's sick. And they reach out to Jesus to come help. And Jesus ends up being late. If he kept reading, you would read that. In fact, he delays. And it takes him 4 days to get it was not a 4-day journey. He delayed on purpose. He rolled back. He didn't run right away. He stayed a little bit longer where he was. And so Mary and Martha and everybody else that is expecting to Jesus to come, they are frustrated. And maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you got something going on in your life and you hadn't prayed for a long time, or maybe it's even a big deal that you came to church today, and even though it's the Easter thing to do in the South, it was still really difficult, and you finally reach out for God, or you finally pray, or you finally read your Bible, and all of a sudden you're like, what's going on? Why isn't he coming? Why isn't this changing right away? Maybe you feel that same kind of frustration. Like, where are you, Jesus? Well, according to my watch, you should already help me by now. What's going on? This is where Mary and Martha were. They are frustrated. They're wondering, why hasn't God showed up yet in our lives? That's how they felt. And if you kept reading, Jesus, when he does finally show up 4 days later, Martha comes out to meet Jesus at a certain spot. And Martha, she's frustrated. She's like, Jesus, you should have been here. My brother is already dead. He's been dead 4 days. He is in the tomb. They have rolled the large stone in front of it. Like, it's over. Martha's like, Jesus, if you would have came earlier, you could have done something, but it's too late. He's too far gone. Mary, on the other hand, the other sister, there's just something about Mary. That other sister, she doesn't even meet Jesus. The Bible says that she takes her ball and she goes home. She stays at home. She won't even come out. She's so mad at Jesus, so frustrated, she won't even meet him. And maybe you're in that place today. You're like, I've been trying to like keep God at a distance. I'm so mad at him. It's hard to even be here, Pastor. Maybe you feel that way. So you got Martha and Mary. They're frustrated. Martha's actually meeting Jesus. She's sharing her heart. But here's what they didn't realize yet, and here's maybe what you don't realize yet. Number one, if you're taking notes, God's delays are not God's denials. Come on, would you breathe it in? Would you soak it in for a moment? They hadn't got this yet, and maybe you haven't got this yet either. Just because Jesus had delayed did not mean that he was denying them. But they saw it that way. Like, where were you? What's going on? And I want to encourage you. It's Easter Sunday. I hope I can shout a little bit. I hope I can encourage you in church. But you need to know from this story that the delay was actually on purpose. It wasn't like Jesus got stuck in bumper-to-bumper camel traffic, you know, on the way there. Like, it wasn't like Houston or, you know, where you get all this. No. It was on purpose. And what did Jesus say when he called his shot of what he was going to do? It ain't going to end in death. Don't worry. What was Jesus say? It's for God's glory. Remember me shouting that, or having you shout that a moment ago? There was a purpose to the delay. Now, as I've said, Jesus waited 4 days. And even that number four is very, very, very intentional. It's so much on purpose. Here's what I mean. As you study the original context, the time, the period, what was going on during this story, this true story, you'll find out that it was a very common belief. It's not true, but it was very commonly accepted back then that when someone would die, their spirit would hover over their body for 3 days. Very common practice. If you study it, you'll find that out right away. And so, here's what that means. Jesus waited 4 days on purpose because on the fourth day, Jewish culture at the time believed that there was no hope, like that whole part was done, that they are dead forever. But Jesus knew that if he would raise Lazarus from the dead, not in 1 day, 2 days, or 3 days, but in 4 days, it would be a clear sign to everyone that he has the power over death, hell, and the grave. And so he's like, hey, I called my shot and I'm going to make it. And I'm going to let people know, no excuses involved, that there is a, it wasn't, oh, he's just taking a nap. Like, he's dead. But when Jesus gets into the picture, things start to change. And Jesus is like, I know it feels like a delay, but I'm not denying you. I'm still going to do something great in your midst. And I want to encourage you. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your marriage, with your kids or grandkids, at your job and your financial situation. It may all look like it's 4 days dead, but God is looking at you just as he looked at people back then, and he's saying this, it ain't over till I say it's over. It may feel like a delay, but I am not denying you. I'm gonna move. God's delay is not his denial. And getting back to Jesus and Martha, in her frustration, in her sadness, in her despair, Jesus reminds her, and really us, who he is. In John chapter 11, verse 25, if you still got it open, this is the seventh I am statement, and it is awesome. Here's what Jesus says to Martha and also you and I. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That didn't hit you like I thought it would. I'm going to say it again. This is Jesus to Martha and Jesus to you and I. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never not die. Do you believe this? And that's such an important question. We're going to go back to that. But Jesus looks at Martha, do you believe? And he's looking at you and I like, do you believe I am who I say I am? Well, Martha, she has this conversation with Jesus. Jesus makes this seventh I am statement. She's like, wow, this is incredible. Maybe it's not over just yet. And so Martha goes to get Mary. She brings her sister back to the exact same spot to meet with Jesus. And in verse 35, it says this. I won't show this on the screen, but if you got the Bible open, you can see it. It says, as Jesus sees Mary and all the different pain that's going on, even though he knows it's about to change and get better, verse 35 says this, two words so powerful, Jesus wept. And I will preach right there, because even though Jesus knows what he's about to do, he called his shot and he's about to make it. Even though Jesus knows death is not going to be the end, he still has care for his people who are hurting. He knows it's about to get better. He knows. But yet he sees them in pain. He feels the pain himself because he loved Lazarus. He was like a brother to him, a very close friend. And the Bible says Jesus wept. And that is not, just so you know, as you study it, that's not like one like cute little like shining tear, you know, like that Hallmark movie you maybe love, you know, that like it's not like pretty. Ladies, this is you ugly crying with your mascara running down, okay? Like this is Jesus like weeping, crying. This is gut-wrenching emotion. It's how we feel every time, you know, a Houston team gets to the finals recently, you know? It's just like, ah, like this is horrible. This is someone crying so loud you're convinced they have asthma. You know, it's like, you know, like that. You're like, are you okay? Are you okay? Like, he is weeping. He cares. So make it personal. Jesus cares for what you're going through. Even though he knows it's going to get better one day, even though he is moving and you may can't see it all the way behind the scenes, he still cares about how you feel right now. He loves you. He cares for you. Jesus wept. He's got compassion for you and I. Now, here's where the story like starts ramping up. So cool. Verse 38, if you're tracking with me, here's where it starts ramping up. Jesus, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, I told you this already, with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there's a bad odor. For he has been there 4 days. Martha's like, Lord, it's done. Like, it doesn't smell good. It doesn't look good. You don't need to do anything else. And that will also preach, because how many of us have said that to the Lord whenever he starts to actually work in our lives? We're like, God, it's done. It's too messy. I've already let go of that relationship. I shouldn't have, but I already let it go. God, I've already given up on that. Sometimes when God gets in the middle, like he finally shows up, we're quick to push him away because it's not going to be easy. God, it smells. It doesn't look good. That's what Martha says to the Lord. But here's what she hadn't fully wrapped her heart and her mind around yet, and maybe you haven't either. Number two, death is never final with Jesus. She didn't get it all the way yet, and maybe you don't either. Like death, it's final with other people. But when Jesus gets involved, death is never final. Final, verse 43, part B, let's keep going. Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, which just hit pause for a second. I think that's so cool. I was studying this, and maybe you're wondering, like, why does he say Lazarus here? Why does he say, like, the name? And I was studying this. This is so cool. Most Bible scholars believe that if he didn't say Lazarus, come out, then everybody who was dead would have came out. You got some walking dead up in the Bible, okay? I Am Legend. Oh, too soon to talk about Will Smith. Anyways, but like, you know, the slap heard around the world. Anyways, but I saw a meme, by the way, a church posted. Oh, babe, I'm getting off track. I gotta tell you this though. I saw a meme where it had him slapping Chris Rock, and it's like, this is what Jesus did to the devil on Easter Sunday. To slap. Anyways, okay. Y'all pray for me, all right? Y'all pray for me. But if he didn't say Lazarus, there may have been a lot of. So he says, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And that's so good right there, because some of you, God is looking at your lives saying, hey, it's time to take off those old grave clothes. There's a resurrection happening on the inside. Don't worry about your past anymore. I've forgiven you. You take off those grave clothes. You see, death used to mean game over until the resurrection and the life steps in. Death is never final with Jesus. And then check this out. In the same way that Jesus raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead, he himself raised from the dead on the first Easter. And everything that he did for Lazarus was a foreshadow, was a type, was a powerful symbol of what he would do on the first Easter Sunday for you and I. Jesus is saying, hey, here's a glimpse, here's a snapshot of what I'm about to do for the entire world. Death is never final with Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, again, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's going on. I'm not going to pretend to know every story, every situation, but here's what you do need to know, and here's what I know. When the great I Am gets involved in your life, things will change. All series long, even if this is your first week, like you just need to know, all series long, all 7 weeks, including today, we've been learning, studying who Jesus is, and I'll recap quickly. Jesus says this, 7 I Am statements. Jesus says to you and I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And if that ain't doing it for you, make it personal this morning. This is who Jesus is for you. He is everything that you need. You don't have to look any longer. He is the light for those of you in dark places with darkness all around you. He is an open door and can make a way where there seems to be no way. He knows your name and has laid down his life for you. He is truth personified and the only way to salvation. He is life and produces good things in us. And he is the only one qualified to go into the grave to pull you out of it. This is who Jesus is. He's the great I Am. But the question you got to wrestle with this morning is, do you believe this? You can tell I believe it. I wear a nice, I normally dress casual now, by the way. I wear a nice jacket to tell you, to make sure nobody got mad. You know, I dressed up a little bit more, right? I normally just got a sweater on, you know, I just real cat. But I put on a jacket. I'm sweating profusely up here. I'm shouting my guts out. I'm trying to get across to you. Like, I believe it, but do you? Do you? Do you believe? I wonder today, do you believe it? Because here's the truth. Your great granny that made you go to that church years and years ago as a kid, and you kept falling asleep, and you kept writing your name, you know, like I taught all that kind of stuff. Like she can't believe it for you. Do you believe it? The person who bribed you to come to church, which, by the way, if they told you they would buy you lunch, you hold them to it, okay? They're going to buy you, and they're going to take, no Taco Bell allowed on Easter, right? Well, we'll just go there. It won't be crowded. No. Your answer is no. Somewhere nicer. No. But like, they can't choose for you. The worship team that was up here did an incredible job. All the different volunteers that make I just show up, man. They make this thing happen. I ain't doing nothing. I play a small part in this thing. Everybody that's here, there's so many people that believe, but I wonder today, do you believe it? No one can answer that question for you. Do you believe this? It's not about church attendance. I'm so glad you're. I really am. It's a big deal to me. But it's like, hey, do you have a relationship with God? I'll say it to you this way. When it comes to Jesus and having a relationship with him, it's gonna take faith. It will. Like, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. We got lots of people in this church, they've been walking with Jesus for a long time. And ask them, they'll tell you, it still requires faith. It does. You cannot X out faith from the faith journey. It's always gonna be there, but here's also what you need to know. It is not blind faith, it is a reasonable faith. There's history that backs this stuff up. This ain't some cute story to make people feel better about themselves. This really happened. And there are historical facts behind this. And so I just want to challenge you. Go on a journey. Be a part of this church. Show up again next Sunday. Investigate. Figure things out. Go on a hunt. Jesus is who he says he is. And it's not blind faith. It's a reasonable faith. And I'm going to show you something real cool. And then we'll end the service here and get you out to all the other stuff. But my life, and really the easiest way to describe kind of my journey, I grew up in church, but I've always been a skeptic. And maybe you can relate to that. In fact, there were some disciples that were skeptics, so you're like, you're in good company. But I've always been a skeptic, and so I'm like, yeah, I believe you believe it, but I need more. That was always how I was. And so I've investigated this, I've studied this, and so have a lot of other men and women throughout history. There's one guy, I'm going to show you a really quick video here in a second. It's really quick, but it's really important. And this man's name is Lee Strobel. Some of you know him, and he wrote a very famous book called The Case for Christ. And if you've never read it and you're a skeptic, maybe atheist, agnostic, I'd encourage you to read it. And he talks about how himself as a former atheist, he studied the resurrection. Like y'all need to know this. It's not just like a feelings thing. You can have your mind turned on and still believe in Jesus. And so Lee Strobel, he put together four reasons why you and I, not a heart thing, it's not emotional, it's facts, but he puts together in his studies four basic reasons why you and I can believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I'm going to show you this because you need to know, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have firm foundation to stand on. It's not you got to turn your mind off and turn your, no. You can actually have your mind fully engaged, fully on, you can study it. And you can still believe. But again, you won't take faith out of the equation, never. But it's not a blind faith, it's a reasonable faith. Check this out.
I like to look at the evidence for the resurrection in four categories. The first one is, did Jesus die on the cross? Was he dead? Virtually every scholar on planet Earth concedes that Jesus was dead after crucifixion. We have no record of anyone anywhere ever surviving a full Roman crucifixion. Even the Journal of the American Medical Association published a peer-reviewed scientific medical study of the evidence for the death of Jesus and said clearly the weight of the evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. Even the atheist New Testament scholar, Gerd Ludemann, says historically it's indisputable that Jesus was dead. So Jesus was dead. The second category of evidence is the early accounts we have for the resurrection. In other words, I used to think as an atheist that the resurrection was a legend, and that took a long time to develop in the ancient world. But what I learned is that we have preserved for us a creed of the earliest Christian church, a creed that is an eyewitness-based report of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this creed has been dated back by scholars to within months of the death of Jesus. Within months. That is historical gold. So we've got a news flash from ancient history on the resurrection. Third category of evidence is the empty tomb. And the best evidence for that is even the opponents of Jesus implicitly admitted the tomb was empty. Because when the disciples began proclaiming that Jesus had risen, what the opponents said was, the disciples stole the body. Now they're conceding the tomb's empty. They're just trying to explain how it got empty. So everybody's conceding the tomb was empty. How did it get empty is really the issue. And that goes to the fourth category of evidence, which is eyewitnesses. You know, for most of what we know about ancient history, it comes from one or maybe two sources of information. And yet for the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus, we have no fewer than 9 ancient sources, inside and outside the New Testament, confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the risen Christ. That is an avalanche of historical data. So you put all that together and you have a really good case for Easter.
That's so good, isn't it? So good. Yes, your heart needs to be engaged. That's faith. But your mind can be engaged as well. It's going to take faith, but it's not blind faith. It's a reasonable faith. So here's how we're going to end the service, way different than we do any other service throughout the year. And I want you to, I hope you'll play along with me, but go back to that 2022 annual survey and grab a pen. I want every staff member, every elder, even if you're double dipping because you wanted a second service because it's been so great today, I want you to grab this too. My family, my wife, everybody. Grab this and grab a pen. And I want to talk about the bottom in red, A, B, C, and D. We don't have this online, but you can put this in the chat where you land. You can email us. You can message us on social media. But I want you to have that pen ready and keep this atmosphere as much as you can. And look at that A, B, C, and D. And I need you to know, and I'll explain in a moment, that every single one of us, we are in one of these four categories. Like whether you play along or not, whether you check a box in a moment or not, you are one of these four. And even just to say, well, I'm not going to check anybody, still, you're one of these four. We're in one of these four categories, not multiple, but in one of them. And I'll explain what they mean. And here's what I'm hoping. I'm not asking you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want eyes wide open, hearts wide open before the Lord. What I'm hoping is that you'll be sensitive to God and you'll just be honest with him. And you don't even have to put a name on it. If you already like put a name on it and you want to like scratch it out real good, you can do that. You can totally go incognito with it and like that anonymous, that's fine. But I'm hoping that most of you will check one of these boxes. Here's what they stand for. You'll see them on the screen. Letter A stands for I already know God personally. So that's for those in the room, those online, that you already have a real relationship with God. Now check this out. This is not, well, I showed up for church today. This is not, well, I grew up in church or I got sprinkled as a baby or, you know, I went through all the different rites of passage in my very traditional church back in the, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real, relevant relationship with Jesus. That like he has saved your soul. You know, without a shadow of a doubt, that like when you die one day, you're going to heaven. Like not your works, but the work that Jesus has already done on the cross for you. That's what I'm talking about. And if that's you, check that box. I already know God personally. The second letter B, and this is the group I've been praying for most. Letter B stands for I want to begin or begin again a real relationship with God today. And I'm hoping and I'm praying, and of course I haven't seen first service yet. Obviously haven't seen this one. You're filling it out now, but I will see them. We'll collect them all, and I want to know where you stand. And I'm hoping and praying there's going to be a lot of people in this service that you check box B. You know what? I want a real relationship with Jesus. I know it's going to take faith, Pastor, but I see now that there's some good rock solid ground to stand on, and I'm going to put my trust in him. So if that's you, you check that box. I want to begin or begin again a real relationship with God today. Letter C is this. I want to consider what God wants to do in my life. Just be honest before God, if that's you. Maybe you consider yourself a skeptic like me, and you like what you're hearing and you're sensing, but you feel like you're not ready yet. Check that box. I hadn't shared this yet in this service, but I always dreamed, I've been here 4 years, my family and I always dreamed of pastoring a church that wasn't just for church people. It was a church that like, it wasn't some Christian country club, you know, where you gotta believe before you belong. I think that's backwards. Here at this church, I can't speak for other churches, but at this church, you belong before you believe. You come just as you are. And so if you're letter C, like don't be ashamed of that. You be real with God. He knows your heart anyways. And check that box. And here's my challenge to letter C people in this room and online, that if you're letter C, be brave enough to check it, but also, give God a try. Give God a chance. Show up again this next Sunday. Go on a journey with God. I would love to help coach you on that journey. So check that box if that's you. And then letter D, I don't ever intend to make a decision for Jesus. Why'd you put that on there, Pastor? Because I think it's really important that you come face to face with your decision. And again, to not decide is to decide. So if that's you, be brave enough to check that box. And I'll be honest with you, that's a scary place to be, but I'm going to be praying for you. this pastor right here, I'm not here in judgment. That God does that. I'm going to be praying for you, that God would do a real work in your life. So take a moment now, if you haven't already, A, B, C, or D. And then once you check a box, would you bow your head with me, close your eyes? Lord, thank you that heart and mind, we can have a real encounter with you. Thank you, God, that as we celebrate the resurrection, we've got firm ground to stand on, that you are who you say you are, that death is never final for you. And I pray specifically for those that checked letter B. I pray right now, God, that you would seal the deal in their hearts. In fact, here's what I want to do. Eyes closed, heads bowed now. Right now, I want to lead you in a prayer. Not a repeat after me, but if you checked box B, I want to believe or believe again. I'm going to coach you on what you can just whisper to the Lord. It's so important that you share this, share your heart with him. You can whisper this: Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are. You can whisper that to him. Not a big scene, just you and the Lord. Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you really died on the cross. I believe you really rose from the dead. Jesus, I believe and put my trust in you. Jesus, I ask you, this is so important, you've got to ask him this question. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Forgive me, Lord. Clean me up from the inside out. Make me new. I realize now, I can't save myself, but you have the power to save me. You have the power to heal me. So Jesus, I give you my life. It's not just a heart decision, it's a heart and mind and soul decision. I give you my life. Thank you, Lord, for those that not only checked the box, or maybe they even should have, but they didn't. Thank you, God, for those that are having that conversation with you. You have the power to save. You have the power to resurrect the dead. Thank you, God. I just believe in faith that there's many in this service that they're experiencing a personal resurrection this Easter Sunday. Thank you, God, for what you've done. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.